Well, good to see all of you here this morning. And we are continuing in Ephesians. And first, even though Christopher's already gone, I would thank Christopher for his question, because it provoked an answer that all of us could agree with, that there's always things for us to be thankful for, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're dealing with, that because of who we belong to and what he's doing at all times in our life, there's always things to be thankful for. Going to Ephesians, which is a good source for things that are always worthy to be thankful for. We're continuing in chapter 1. And let's start again reading at verse 15, where we had covered some territory last week. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. We're going to pause there. And actually, in verse 18, my reading begins with, I pray that. And those words, I pray that, are not actually in the Greek, because verse 18 is simply a continuation of Paul's prayer. He's already prayed that they would be granted supernatural wisdom, supernatural understanding to know Jesus Christ, to know God at a deep and personal way. He's already prayed that for them, that there would be wisdom and revelation in how they grow to know God. And he just simply continues the prayer that their heart would be enlightened so that they may know what is the hope of his calling. And let's continue there. And first of all, that phrase enlightened, there's an English scholar somewhere in this room who would know the appropriate phrase for this. But the term that's used there in the Greek makes it clear that he's not saying, I'm praying that you will enlighten your heart. I'm praying that you will be enlightened. That they're the recipients of someone else's action. And that there's a recognition in the very way that Paul phrased that and prayed that, that you and I require the work of God for our understanding of truth to grow. And that phrase enlightened, he's praying that light would shine on something so that it becomes visible and tangible and observable to them. And then he's going on to say what that is. So he's praying God's activity to enlighten us on something. Actually, let's just go there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That our enlightenment depends on this truth. Our enlightenment as believers depends on this activity, that we require the Holy Spirit to show us things that our flesh can't see. But then he goes on to say what he's praying that they would be enlightened in. That they would be enlightened to comprehend the riches of the hope of their calling in Christ. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 1. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And if we were to go to the Greek, the word hope itself simply means an expectation. And particularly, an expectation or anticipation of something pleasurable. So that's just what the word means. But one of the things that we're going to see frequently as we look at several of the scriptures this morning is God doesn't use the word hope the way we use the word hope. That when God's using hope on purpose in Scripture to relate to what we possess and what we're looking forward to in Christ, He's using the word hope in a very different way. So this word all by itself, just the word hope, including the word in the Greek, that anticipation carries with it no guarantee that what I'm anticipating is going to occur. So Paul uses that a related word to say, I hope to get to see you people. He's not saying, and therefore, by all the power of God, it's just absolutely going to happen. It's, I hope to be able to. I hope to travel. I hope that my imprisonment works out. I hope that I'm able to get there before I'm dead and before you're gone. I hope that happens. But he didn't stake anything on it. And yet, what I believe God is wanting us to get out of this passage is a whole different vision of hope and a whole different understanding of hope, that we would stake our lives on the hope that he's describing. That we would stake our days. We would stake our choices. We would stake our day-to-day hopes and dreams on the things that he's talking about. Turn back to, you haven't gone there yet. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Passage that very familiar with for many of you. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And he goes on to describe how throughout the history of God's working among humanity, people stake their lives on believing the truth of what God showed them. And yet he ends that discussion by saying, these people died, many of them died poor, many of them died having been mistreated, many of them died in unpleasant circumstances, but he said they died in faith, many of them, not yet having seen the fulfillment of their hope, not yet having seen the final accomplishment of what they trusted God for. And one of the things... Excuse me, my assistant, little short bearded guy, to bring the wipeout tool. How many times have you been in a church where the pastor just disappeared right in front of you? And where you weren't afraid it was the rapture? I just need to give myself a little more working room here. So there's something we get to add to this. And that's that our recognition is that hope points to the future. But it's a future that is in some way based on God's character. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm not making any jokes. We're just going there. Romans chapter 8. And let's start at verse 23. Actually, let's start at 22 to catch the previous thought. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And part of what this carries with us is that for us as believers, that even though there are things about the hope that we're going to be looking at today that are current, there's also recognition that the final fulfillment is future and currently not seen. So it's worth recognizing again why Paul prayed the way he prayed. He says, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be able to see this. Because your flesh can't see it. And guess what? Here on the planet, you won't see it. You will not see the final fulfillment of what's being promised here and what's being looked to and what he's hoping we will understand the riches of. We will not see that fulfillment here. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Magnificent passage. Starting in verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from past ages. It's Colossians 1 verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So part of this, we get to recognize Christ in you, that's right now. That's now, and that's glorious. And that, we read last week, and we studied a little bit last week, recognizing that the Holy Spirit is the down payment and the pledge within you. And in fact, God's saying that recognition that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, that's the seal of confidence. That's the seal of certainty from God that one day you will fully participate in all the final fruits of salvation. That the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is God's promise that you belong to Him. It's the mark of His possession, but it's also the down payment on your eternity with Him. And this is reflecting a little bit of that same idea that Christ in you, that's right now. But Christ in you is Himself personally your hope of glory, your hope of final fulfillment. And that your spirit needs the help of the Holy Spirit to even discern, to understand what a treasure that is, to comprehend that. Go forward to Colossians chapter 3. Because he just reinforces this thought about Christ in us now, but also the future fulfillment of that. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That is supposed to be something you and I are thinking about right now. That when we recognize that Jesus Christ dwells within us, we need that treasure right now. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians is going to be based on that treasure. But he's saying, comprehend that Jesus Christ dwelling within you right now, just like the seal of the Holy Spirit and the down payment and pledge of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is your certainty of a glory and an eternity with God. Now, let's go on to this word, calling. So this was one phrase, understand the hope of your calling. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We'll get to Peter. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Well, again, very often I pick a passage because I want to get one idea, and I'm just looking ahead and I want to include this idea. So let's start at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, because God has given us that spirit, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to to light through the gospel. So in Ephesians, Paul is talking about this calling, that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand the riches of the hope of the glory of this calling. But this calling, if again, looking at the Greek word simply means an invitation or a summons. To a destination or in some uses in a direction. Larry, is Larry back there? Can you read my writing all the way in the back row? Okay. So that's just the word. Just an invitation or a summons. But in this passage in 2 Timothy, he's telling us more about this particular invitation, this particular summons. He says, he called us with a holy calling. So we know that this calling is holy. That's not just a word that it means it looks sort of religious. This means that our calling reflects the character of God. There's something about what you and I are called to here on planet Earth and that what we're called to for eternity that directly reflects God. That God's glory and God's righteousness and God's holiness are revealed by you and I responding to God's calling in our lives. This calling is holy. But he goes on and he says, not according to our works. Thank goodness. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. So not only is our calling holy, reflecting God's character, but our calling reflects God's purposes. That this invitation and this summons is God saying, I have set about on a plan to accomplish purposes in this universe, and I've called you by name. And then you get to put your name in there. I've called you by name to come be my sons. I've called you by name to come be my daughters. And I've called you by name to come participate in my purposes for the universe. You will be, not based on your works, but based on my calling, you will be equipped for this. Now he goes on and he says, to his own purpose and grace. So this calling is holy. It reflects God's purposes. And again, it's based on grace, not works. There is a gentleman I'm working with right now. Not the one I was asking you to pray about earlier, but actually very similar circumstances. Where probably over about the past 15 years, he has participated in just about every form of sinfulness you could imagine. And even into areas of perversion that he was fearful would destroy his life if he were to get caught. After he was a believer. This is after he was a believer. And as he came to try to deal with those things, part of his struggle was the feeling that he's permanently disqualified from any purpose with God. That because he was already a believer, because he'd already known the truth, because he'd already put his faith in Jesus Christ, because he was already in the body, there was a sense, I've gone so far with my eyes wide open that there's no way in the world I could be qualified. He did not even understand why God left him on the planet. In fact, a lot of his fear, just day-to-day fear, was even though he was turning away from many of those things, they had finally gotten to the point of breaking his heart. It broke his heart to be involved in some of the darkness and perversion he was in. And despite that brokenheartedness and turning away from those things and asking God's forgiveness, he still believed deeply that he was so stained and so tarnished and so dirty by those years of perversion that God had him on a shelf. And his constant fear, in fact, was that God would physically kill him. That God himself would say, you know what? I don't care if you've repented. I don't care if you're changing your life. I don't care if you've asked my forgiveness and in some kind of foolish fit of grace, I went ahead and forgave you. I'm still so upset about those things. I'm just looking for the next chance to kill you. And that was the view he had of his relationship with God. of God forgiving him so he would still go to heaven. But God's so angry and God's so disgusted at his life and his years of sin that God was looking for a chance to kill him. And in fact, when he would hear about another believer dying, he would be perplexed. Why did God kill them instead of me? Why hadn't God killed me yet? So his depth of stain was completely missing this part of this. So as the passage in 1 and 2 Timothy just said, not by works. This calling wasn't based on your works. This calling doesn't get broken because of your works. And we're going to need to know that if we're going to continue growing in the things that Ephesians is talking about. There will never be anything in your life or your history that we can bring up and say, Father, all this stuff in Ephesians sounds like great treasure for some people, but not me. I'm disqualified. Now, I'm working with another young lady, and I know I've even brought her up before, a young lady who's 87 years old, who used to be very active in church. She's the person who would get in her car, even into her 80s, and she's the one who would go visit the sick people in the hospital. She's the one who would go bake a pie and take it to somebody. She's the one who would make a casserole and go take it to somebody who was sick. And she so wrapped herself up, and she didn't realize it until it was taken away, she so wrapped herself up in her identity as a daughter of God because of what she could do for God. Excuse me. What she could do for God and what she could do for other people. And now God has placed her in a situation where she can do nothing. She can barely get out of bed. She needs help to start her day. She needs help to continue her day. Anybody who's going to visit with her has to come see her. She's now the one in the hospital that other people have to come visit. And she, similar to this gentleman who had lived in all these years of perversion and sin, she had decided that her calling with God had been revoked and turned away. That God had decided, you're useless to me now. You just sit on this shelf and wait till your death. You know, if things work out well, maybe that'll be today. But if I just want to make you suffer with no purpose for a while, maybe I'll keep you hanging around for a few more years of misery. And I'm not exaggerating. That was pretty much her view of where she stood with God. God keeping her alive and miserable with no purpose. No calling. And part of what she has come to understand gradually is that this calling is not based on works. So that laying in bed or sitting in a wheelchair with virtually no power to get out and do in the world, she is powerfully, powerfully, supernaturally called and equipped to still pursue her calling in the purposes of God. And one of the things that's really opened up for her is her ministry of prayer. I was recently coming home, I guess it was last weekend. It was Friday night when we had all the storms and the hail and all that. Okay. I was driving home from Dallas and that. I'd taken Aaron up to spend the weekend with a friend, and then I was driving back. And I was coming back through that storm, and I couldn't see very far. And the hail was pounding on the car, and every now and then I'd find an underpass I could hide in. And then when it lightened up, I'd get out there again, and then the hail would start again. And as I was driving through that, I knew Carrie would be praying for me. I knew Aaron would be praying for me. And then it came to mind that before I traveled, I'd spoken to this woman and told her that I was going to be traveling. And she said, well, I'm going to be praying for you the whole time you're going to be traveling. And that was confidence for me to know that God was listening to this called woman. To know that Carrie and Aaron and this woman were praying for me and doing battle before the Father on my behalf. So that laying in bed, and not just me, there are a multitude of believers that I know are being ministered to very effectively by God through the avenue of this woman's calling to prayer. That she's recognizing her calling has not been revoked. It's not based on what she can or cannot do. It's based on what the Holy Spirit desires to do in her and through her. And you're going to face things. You and I are going to face things. In fact, I would beyond a shadow of a doubt say, while we're studying the book of Ephesians, we will each face things that the enemy wants to use to disqualify our sense of calling and effectiveness for God. whether it's choices we make, whether it's things done to us, whether it's things believed or said about us, whether it's what we physically cannot do that we used to be able to do, whether it's things that we used to have opportunity and no longer have opportunity, there will be one way or another where the enemy really wants us to believe that our calling has been diminished. That somehow we may still be called, but we have a lesser calling, a smaller calling. Go to back to Ephesians chapter 4. And I hadn't even noticed this through my first several pass-throughs. But in Ephesians chapter 4, after he's calling us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, in verse 1, drop down to verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, the purpose of this passage is he's stringing together a series of incredible uniquenesses. That there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And right in the middle of that, he says, one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. And that part of our vision, part of our enlightenment, is that we come to agree with God. Father, the hope of my calling is not something that rises and falls. The hope of my calling is not something that's measured less one day because of what I'm equipped for, and another day it's a higher calling and a greater calling. Jesus said something that nailed down the quality of this calling in our life while we're here on the planet. In John 8:29, Jesus said, I always do those things that please my Father. And we've talked about that passage, I think, multiple dozens of times. We will talk about that passage multiple of dozens more. Jesus said, I always do those things that please my Father. And that is the quality of our calling that is always in front of us. That it's so pleasing to God that we simply choose what pleases Him. It's so delightful to Him that we get up the next moment and say, I will now continue. Because it's not based on works. I'm not disqualified because of what I did or didn't do 5 minutes ago. I'm not disqualified because of what my body can or cannot do now compared to what it could do 20 years ago. I'm not disqualified because, you know, Father, I used to have tons of money so I could really glorify your kingdom by what I did with that money. And now I'm destitute and other people have to help me. None of those measures change this. That in the next moment, your current calling and my current calling is to choose the thing that's pleasing to God. That's a holy calling. That's a heavenly calling, as Hebrews 3:1 says it. A heavenly calling. It reflects our participation in the things of heaven that we would choose what's pleasing to God now. Now I'm going to get... good grief.
Keep going. Come on.
All in favor say aye. And all opposed... Hang on just a moment. Well, we're not going to go into depth with this. We're going to launch this. I'm going to leave you maybe a little dangling and a little unfinished on this, perhaps. Maybe not. Matthew chapter 22. It's going to sound like we changed subjects, but we didn't. Matthew 22, Jesus is telling a parable. And in verse 2, he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who'd been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves to call those who'd been invited to the wedding feast. Oh, I read that. And again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and they went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. He had no answer. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, when we come back next week, we're going to follow up that idea, the recognition that many are called and few are chosen. And Jesus is again, using both Greek words there that matter doctrinally to us throughout the New Testament. That passage after passage in Scripture calls believers the called. So that's part of our identity now. We're the called. It's also part of our identity that we're the chosen. And it's worth recognizing in Ephesians that we're only the called in Him. So that this hope of our calling has a foundation, has a certainty, has an unshakable quality. Not just because we were called, but because in faith, as passage after passage says, we believed that what God said about His Son was true. And now that we are the called, who are also the chosen. Now, go to Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27. While you're turning there, you'll notice that in that wedding story, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. But there was a guy who showed up at the wedding, and he was kicked out because he was wearing the wrong stuff. That he did not submit himself to receive the clothing that the bridegroom had provided for his guests. And in Galatians 3:27, let's look at this passage. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We could take that passage and stick it into Ephesians. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." That we've inherited all the promises because we are in Christ, clothed with Christ. So there's no fear for those who heard the call and believed in Christ, because we get to say, "Thank God I'm clothed in Christ. Thank God I'm wearing the right stuff to be at this feast." Go to Revelation chapter 7. You may remember from our few brief weeks in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Start at verse 9. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." And go down to verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?'" And from where have they come? "And I said to my Lord, 'You know.' And he said to me," because he did know, "'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." Amen. That this is the fulfillment of our calling. This is the fulfillment for those who are clothed in Jesus Christ. This is the final outcome of our calling. Turn to 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 1 Peter. You were almost there. Verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that our hope and our calling are focused on one thing. Our hope and our calling are focused on Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the source. He is the purpose and the fulfillment of our calling. And it means something that we learn to think that way here on the planet. And that we learn to believe that about each other. So that when another believer comes to you, and you know that believer, and you know they've been immersed in sin, and you know that they have wandered far afield, that you get to be the son or daughter of God who has the confidence for them. That you're able to take them back to the one hope and the one calling that has not been broken for them. That if they're in Christ and they've been clothed in Christ, their calling and the hope of that calling remains intact. And they get to pick it up and run with it again. And in fact, we'll see in Ephesians, as we just read in chapter 4, Paul is saying, you know what? There are times when your life does not reflect that hope and that calling. But the hope and the calling remain intact. And you get to be challenged, and I get to be challenged, and we get to challenge each other, and we get to encourage each other with the certainty we can get back on track, choosing to live a life that is worthy of our calling. Our calling remains at the same majestic, holy, glorious place. You did not tarnish your calling. You did not lose your calling. You did not break your calling. It remains intact at the same glorious and majestic place. And at any point, all that's required to get back in step with that calling, to be moving in this direction, is to simply say, Father, let's keep going. I accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the full payment for my sin. And I'm here to confess my sin and agree that you are just and righteous and holy to forgive me from my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Father, let's keep going. I have that authority and you have that authority as sons and daughters of God to agree with God that this hope of our calling is unbreakable, it's intact. We get to pick it up no matter what yesterday was. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts. We agree with Paul's prayer that we can't see these things without you. So we ask your Spirit to help us see what you're talking about. And we ask your Spirit, Father, to see how we live these things with wisdom so we go into our week enlightened with an understanding of the riches of the hope of our calling. That we get it a little bit more today than we did yesterday or last week. That we comprehend this treasure a little bit more. That because we're growing to know you, because you're showing us wisdom and you're revealing to us things we need to know you. And we look at what you've promised us and they help us understand your character. They help us know you. That studying this book of Ephesians together, Father, we should see you and we should see Jesus Christ. And amazingly, what you're hoping we will also see is that you will help us to see ourselves in Christ, gaining these treasures as unbreakable inheritance. We choose to agree with you. We need your help to see them. We agree and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.